2 of a message called Eyes Open to Glory. Eyes Open to Glory, or Knowing What Is. Knowing What Is. You notice in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we have a long sentence, and this sentence is actually 202 words long, starting in verse 3 and ending in verse 23. So 23 verses, 202 words. Now, if I wrote a sentence like that for Mrs. Hennessy in seventh grade, the paper would have come back with red ink, run on sentence, rewrite. And I would have to rewrite it. But Paul, who wrote this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is able to break our English grammar rules. Amen? And so there's a lot packed into this sentence. And I make no apologies that we've spent 3 weeks on this part of Ephesians 1, the part where Paul launches into prayer. And so this is the third and last week, but our focus this week is on the idea of God's mighty power in the Lord Jesus Christ, that mighty power that works in his people. And so let me put this before you. First of all, that it's all about the power of God in us in Christ. Amen? All about God's power. Not about my power. God's power. Amen? And so the proposition, the thought, main theme we want to think about this morning is this. In Christ, we have power to live as a glorious church. In Christ, we have power and mighty power to live as a glorious church, as the Christ-like people of God. Amen? 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 Amen. Beloved, we are called to be a glorious church. Amen? Amen? Now, where does this power come from and why do we need it? Well, let's look at how Paul describes the power. In verse 19, it says that he prays that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, it's not just greatness of power. It's exceeding greatness of power. Or the literal in the Greek is to throw beyond the usual mark. Now, I don't know if any of you ever have had a chance to like throw a baseball or throw a football. You know, you always try to see, all right, I know how far I threw it last time. I want to see if I can get it further than that. And in this case, it's beyond, way beyond the usual mark of power. And so here's Paul trying desperately to find language to describe the power of God. Beyond the usual mark, he talks about the dunamis of God's power, the dynamite power of God. He's talking about energia, energy of God, and then kratos, force or strength. And so he's speaking of omnipotent, supernatural, mighty power. He's talking about the mighty power of God. Now, why all this focus on power? Why do we need all this power? Well, it's because we need power against the greatest problem that we will ever face in the world. And the greatest problem we will ever face is sin. Sin is the problem that we need help with. And sin is such a power in the world and in our own hearts that it takes nothing less than the power of Almighty God to break the power of sin. And the gospel is that God has done it at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. But it takes almighty power to do that. And it's power that not only raises the dead, it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, it says in verse 20. It's the power that seated him in the heavenly places. Not just seated, not just barely into the heavenly places, not just barely at God's right hand, but far above all rule and authority and power. Amen? Amen. And God, through his mighty power, has put everything under Christ Jesus' feet. That, by the way, is a quote of Psalm 8. Psalm 8, which says, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And it takes God's mighty power to do that. And then lastly, it is mighty power that establishes the church as the body of Christ. Amen. Let's consider that. We are part, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are part of the body of Christ. And if you are part of the body of Christ, then you are part of the greatest organization and the greatest organism in the world. Amen? Amen. 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 What is greater than the body of Christ as an organization in the world? Is the United Nations? No. Is the United States of America? Certainly no. Is China? No. The greatest organization and the greatest organism in the world is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not necessarily because of the church itself, but because of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we, you and I, by faith in him, we get to be part of that organism and that organization. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that mercy? Isn't that grace that we get to be a part of the people of God? Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God were the nation of Israel, those who descended from Abraham. But since that time, God has grafted in the nations through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're here. Because look at us, we're the nations grafted in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, welcome to the greatest organization and the greatest organism in the world. Amen? Amen. And it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. Sometimes it's in spite of us. Amen? Amen. So, let's look at the first part of this. We have mighty power available to us, power that raises from the dead. In verse 20, it says that according to that mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Jesus, when he was crucified, he was dead. And the soldiers, they made sure he was dead. They pierced him with a spear. And out of him came blood and water. Physicians tell us that that's from a broken heart. And so they didn't have to break his legs because he was already dead. They took him down, they put him in a tomb, and he was there for the parts of 3 days and three nights. And he really was dead. But then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Now, what kind of power does it take to raise a dead corpse to life? What kind of power? Mighty power, divine power, omnipotent power. That's the power that Paul is praying that we would have and know. It says that your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is. And this is the third what is. Last week we looked at what is the hope of his calling and what is the glory of his inheritance. And we touched a little bit on what is the greatness of the power. Now we're delving into that power. And Paul just, he gets lost, but not lost. But he's plumbing the depths of God's grace and God's power. And so he says, let me talk about power for a minute. This is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power that seated him in the heavenly places, far above every power. It says, far above, in verse 21, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And so there is this power that is almost beyond description, but it's the most power that you can have. And it's power forever and power for new life. Amen? So power far above, power forever. And it's through this power that Christ reigns. Christ reigns. Reigns. And so the hymn writer could write, this is my Father's world. Amen. Sometimes the wrong we see in the world, we're wondering, how is this going to be made right? And the psalmist tells us, the Lord will come. He will come and judge the world in righteousness and in justice. And so things may not be just now, but they will be. God will even everything up. I promise you, he will. Will not the judge of the earth do justly? Yes, he will. And so now is the time to consider that. Now is the time to fear God. And now is the time to get right with God. And so we consider Jesus reigns. Have you come under his reign? Have you submitted to Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Has your life come under his blood to save you? And then your life needs to come under his word to direct you. I love the saying, in Christ there is no condemnation. And it's true. There is no condemnation. But also in Christ there is correction. And so we need to receive the correction of God's word and God's spirit. Why does God correct us? Does he just want to make life hard for us? No. A loving father corrects and disciplines every child he receives. Amen? It's because of his love that he corrects us. He doesn't want us to continue in a way that's going to harm us. He doesn't want us to continue in a way that's going to harm our family. He doesn't want us to continue in a way that doesn't bring glory to his name. That's the main reason. And so he disciplines us. In Christ, there's no condemnation, but in Christ, there is correction. Praise the Lord. Amen? Hurts sometimes, but it hurts good because it puts us in the right direction. Amen? He reigns through Christ. And his mighty power establishes the church as the body of Christ, the fullness of the one who is full. Let me read that. In the passage, it says, in verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." How can the church, how can we, the people of God, be the fullness of Christ? That's what the word says. Well, what does it mean? Well, first of all, we need to affirm that Christ is very God of very God. He is, as God, all-sufficient and not standing in need of any of his creatures. So he doesn't need us, in a sense. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He loves us, but he doesn't need us. He can exist apart from us, and he did from all eternity exist apart from us. But as covenant mediator, as the mediator of the covenant, the way God moves towards us is through covenants. He makes promises. He says, "I want to be your God. I want you to be my people." And he's the mediator. He's the one who brings that covenant together. He brings God and brings God's people together. He's the covenant mediator. As the covenant mediator, he is completed or made full by his church. And as Calvin says, this is the highest honor of the church, that until Christ is united to us, the Son reckons himself in some measure imperfect. What? Christ imperfect? Well, he's perfected when he's connected with the body. Or as Matthew Henry says, "The church is said to be his fullness because Christ as mediator would not be complete if he had not a church. How could he be a king if he had not a kingdom? This, therefore, comes in honor of Christ as mediator, that the church is his fullness." Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ, the vine, is not complete without the branches. Jesus Christ, the husband, is not complete without his bride, the church. And Jesus Christ, the head, is not complete without his body. What an amazing thing. And this is a mystery. We can't fully understand, completely understand and figure out this idea that the church is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. We can't figure it all out. But we can know something about it. And what we do know is God wanted us to be those who would complete him. Why? We don't know. But this is what the word says. And so what a privilege. What a privileged position God has put us in. This is a wonderful and majestic and a glorious doctrine. And so is it any surprise that Paul is led to prayer as he considers blessing the Lord and then praying that the Ephesians' eyes would be open to this truth? All power of Christ works in us, works in his church for his glory and for his honor. What an amazing thing. And not only that, everything that God does in Christ, he does in us. Because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. And so if Christ is raised from the dead, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and Christ is reigning in glory, and we're in Christ, guess what? All those things are ours as well. Now, I'm not philosophizing about this. This is what the Word says. Turn to the next chapter, Ephesians 2, verse 4. I guess, no, we could go to verse 6. Well, verse 4 is good. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Just in case you didn't know that your salvation is by grace, not by works. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you may be seated right here on the pews of Mount Carmel Church, but you are also seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Raised up in him, seated with him. That's what the Word says. Now, it's hard for us to believe that, isn't it? Because here we are sitting in a church. But this is what the Word says. And so as Jesus is seated in the heavenly places, our interest, our might, our strength, our prayers are there. We have access with the Father through Jesus. Into the holy, the true holy place, not the earthly tabernacle that Hebrews tells us is passing away and has become obsolete. Obsolete means don't look for another one, don't look for a third temple like some people say we should. No, we don't need it. We have Jesus. The temple pointed to him and to his body. And so now the temple is obsolete, because when the substance comes, we don't need the shadow anymore. We only need the shadow to point to the substance and make us truly appreciate the substance. So yes, we still need the Old Testament, because the Old Testament shows us the beauty and glory of Christ in the New Testament. Amen? And so there's some practical stuff here. Now, I'm going to spell it out for you, but you should be able to do this yourself as you study the Word. If God says that we're in Christ, then everything that's Christ, that is Christ, is ours. So let's delve into it a little bit. I'm going to help you out a little bit here. That's my job. Glad to do it. What kind of power, believer, do you have to live the new life in Christ Jesus? What kind of power is available to you? Is it like that much power? I can't do it. I can't believe. I don't have the power. Should that ever come from our lips? Never. Never. And so Paul is saying our eyes need to be enlightened so that we know the exceeding, surpassing greatness of his power that works in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and is in me. Do you believe it? Now, not only do you believe, but are you exercising it? Exercise the power. Why do I say exercise? Because we need to exercise. What happens if you don't exercise? You get weak. Not only do you start out weak, but you get weaker. If you don't exercise your muscles, they atrophy. I'm afraid that some of us might be suffering from spiritual atrophy because we're not exercising our spiritual muscles. And if not, why not? And so I say, repent. I'm telling myself too, I need to repent too. I need to become stronger. We all need to become stronger. How does this happen? Faith is like a muscle. Exercise it. You have faith, now use it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live by my faith, I live by Jesus' faith. That's what the verse is saying. And so if I have Jesus' mountain-moving faith, I have enough faith to move a mountain of unbelief. Amen? And that's mighty resurrection power. It's mighty seating power. Power to put you in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen? Now, why do we need that power? Well, some of us have sins that we need to turn away from. Some of us have habits that just don't stop. They should stop, and they will stop. If we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe that you give me strength to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Help me now to walk by faith. Amen? Amen. We need to exercise dominion. We need to reign with Christ. Who is able to reign over sin in us? Sin should no longer have dominion over you. Amen? Because you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6. Isn't this awesome? Now, let me talk about families of origin. How many of you were raised in Christian families? Some of you? Praise the Lord for that. Now, how many of you are raised by a Christian father? Some of you, praise the Lord for that. Not many of you, but some of you, and we're thankful for that. Now, the hope is that a Christian father would be a model of the love of Jesus, a model of tender and gentle speech to his bride. But sometimes, husbands, we fall short in that. And so that's the time when we need to go back to our wife and say, you know, honey, that which I said before was not helpful. That wasn't, I was tearing you down. In fact, even what I said was abusive. Please forgive me. And give time. Sometimes it takes time. But you ask for forgiveness. And then you say, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. And especially if you were raised in a family where you didn't have that Christian example, it's difficult. Difficult to turn from the family of origin habits that you learn. But it is possible. The sins of the fathers are visited unto the children until the grace of God intervenes and breaks the chain. Amen? And so we need to turn to the Lord and ask him to bring repentance in us. And so it's possible to live in a new way. And I want to encourage you, I said this last week, just because we've sinned in the past doesn't mean we're doomed to keep committing the same sin over and over again. Amen? There is power, and there is mighty power. There is surpassing great power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is able to work in us to raise us to new life and for us to walk in a new way. Amen? Amen. Now, we also have power to be the body of Christ. Jesus, when he first spoke to the disciples in Mark 1:17, he says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So he just met them, and he's already saying, you know what? What I am, that's what I intend for you to be. Amen? Amen. And so let's get that into our minds, that God wants us all to be like Jesus and to do what Jesus did. That's what a disciple is. Amen? Amen? And so there is a process of becoming that fisher of men. A good book that talks about that is the Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. It all starts with God's selection. God chooses whom he wants to associate with Jesus, to spend time with him. But all is moving towards the goal of reproduction. Jesus is reproducing himself in you and in me. And so he says, go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So all that Jesus is, he wants us to become. And he's doing that not by us trying harder, but by us relying on his mighty resurrection and seating and ruling and body-making power. And so, what power do we have in Christ to be his body? We have power. We have his fullness in us so that each one of us can be part of that body. We have power to be his eyes, his ears, his heart, his hands, his feet, so that we can proclaim to the world that Jesus lives. Jesus rules. And he lives and rules through his church in the world. We proclaim and demonstrate his love. We show that we are his disciples. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen? And love for those in the world too. Just like Jesus. So some of you might wonder, well, why do we emphasize prayer in this church? Should we just pray so we can pray and just pray and pray and pray? Well, no, that's not exactly what we're after. We pray so that we would learn to exercise the power we have in God, to know him and his mighty power. As we know him, as we spend time in his word and in prayer, it changes us. And so mighty prayer leads to mighty proclamation of the gospel. As we pray, Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Then he does it. And then what happens? We want to go and tell people. Mighty prayer leads to mighty proclamation. And then mighty proclamation leads to mighty conversions. Because when the gospel is proclaimed in a powerful way, people are converted. That's what happens. And then mighty conversions lead to mighty assemblies. All these people being converted, then they come and worship. That's the plan. That's what we see in Acts chapters 1 through 12. And then mighty assemblies lead to mighty holiness. People have a sense of the fear of God. And awe comes over God's people. And then as they're convicted of God's holiness, they are brought to generosity. Mighty holiness leads to mighty generosity, and mighty generosity to mighty grassroots evangelism. Everybody goes about confessing Jesus, telling others about Jesus. And then mighty grassroots evangelism leads to societal impact. Society is changed. Do you know, if just 10% of this country came to faith in Christ, it would turn the nation upside down, which would be right side up. And so we look for that mighty societal impact, and then there's mighty leadership. God begins to raise up leaders. You see leaders raised up in Acts chapter 6, the deacons, including Stephen. And then there's mighty spiritual combat. Stephen is martyred. But that's for God's glory, because the gospel is proclaimed. And it was a sad thing when he lost his life, but in the losing of his life, there was also a witness. And as he died, one of the witnesses to his death was Saul of Tarsus, who became a Christian. We need mighty power to live as a glorious church, as the Christ-like people of God. And so my prayer, in agreement with Paul's prayer, is this, that we would know what we have in Christ, know that we have this surpassing greatness of power in us to say no to our flesh, but to say yes to God and yes to his ways, yes to his spirit, yes to his word. Get in that word. Pray in the spirit. Read in the spirit. Walk in the spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow in thanks and praise, give you the honor, give you the glory. What a great way of salvation you have given us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in sin, a power too great for us, but in your mighty power, you rescued us. You sent your Son, Jesus, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What kind of power does it take to take away sin and to grant forgiveness? It takes the mighty power of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so thank you for providing a way back for us to you. And now we pray, Lord, that we would pray knowing that we have this power. We would know what is the surpassing greatness of this power. We would realize we're in Christ, raised up to new life, seated in the heavenlies with him. And now we pray, Lord, that we would take dominion as you have called us to do in the world, in our own hearts and lives, in our own homes, in our workplace, that we would humbly serve and love and work hard for your glory and for your honor, that we truly would be your heart, hands, and feet in the world, that we would no longer be the heart, hands, and feet of the devil. That's what we were in Adam. We were children of the devil, but now we're the children of God, and now we walk in newness of life. Help us, Lord, to walk in the way that you have made. In Jesus' name,
Amen.